Well, good morning, North Langley. I'm so glad that you've joined us for worship here today. For all of you, those of you who are brand new, maybe you're new to Jesus, you're just tuning in, thank you so much for being part of our live stream service. I want to thank the worship band so much for those songs that have just led us into the presence of the Lord. And I just want to say that today we're going to have a bit of a family chat here today, and it's going to feel a little bit different than other weeks. There's a lot going on, and there's some things we need to talk about. Now, today we'll feel like we're still going to be in the text. We're still going to be in the book of Exodus, as you've just heard Spencer read chapter 19. We're going to be in the text, but we're also going to take this Sunday as an opportunity to kind of have a family discussion together about some things that are currently happening in our world and how we as Christians are to live as God's people of light in the world. So I just do want to say that at any point throughout all of this, if you would love the prayer team to pray for you, would you please reach out to them? prayer@nlcc.ca. Our prayer team is amazing. They would love to pray for you and to be there with you today for whatever it is that's on your heart. So you can send them an email. They'll get back to you. I want to begin by talking about George Floyd. As a church, our hearts do grieve over the death of George Floyd. His death was a terrible miscarriage of justice. It's opened wide the topic of racism all across North America, as you well know. And the topic of racism has made me think about the history of the treatment of the First Nations communities here in our province, in the Lower Mainland. It makes me think of the recent treatment of those in the Asian community during the time of the pandemic, and the news we hear from our own city. The scriptures are clear that racism runs against the grain of God's heart. Racism is, at its core, demonic and needs the healing that can only flow from the gospel of Jesus. So I want to begin today by praying, Holy Spirit, come, and asking the Spirit of God to heal us and to lead us to be the kind of people he wants us to be. And so would you pray with me as we begin? Come, Holy Spirit, and fill your church with your heart, with your love, with your justice. Lord, we are walking through a period of time where we're questioning our treatment of others, where we're beginning to see a conflict, even within amongst Christians. And Lord, our hearts are breaking for what's going on in the world. And so first and foremost, God, we pray you would comfort George Floyd's family and friends. God, I pray that you would be a God of peace and comfort to them. God, I pray that as the topic of racism has come up, Lord, that you would teach us, your people, everything we need to know, that you would shape our hearts, that we would be transformed by you, that you would renew our minds. And God, that you would heal North America. God, I pray that you would come and heal us and show how your church can be active to bring reconciliation to all that we see around us. And so, Lord, we trust you. We love you. We place our lives into your hands. And we ask that you would lead us and guide us. And today, through the scriptures, Lord, would you speak clearly to us? I pray that each of us would sense the gentle conviction of you in areas that where we need to live differently, where we need to think a little bit more critically about things. So transform us, Lord, we pray. And we thank you and trust you. Amen. Okay, so what I want to do in our little family chat here is to spend our time talking about what it means to be the people God wants us to be. So we're with the people of Israel. We're in Exodus 19. And as you've seen, Israel has just entered the desert of Sinai. And they're going to be in this spot for the next 10 to 11 months. They're right at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, before they hear how God has called them to live, and we're going to explore for the next number of weeks, we're going to be in the Ten Commandments. That's what we're going to look at for the next number of weeks. But before they hear how God's called them to live, they need to hear what their purpose is and what their identity is as a people. Like, The Exodus out of Egypt was a powerful saving by God, but what was Israel saved for? Like, what is the whole point of the Israel project? Now, God says this to Israel in Exodus 19, 5 to 6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. So, catch it. God's people were called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Hey, when I was growing up in middle school and high school, there was this kid, his name was Jamie Upchurch, and he was like literally the coolest kid ever. He loved Jesus, and he always hung out with the cool kids. And often Jamie Upchurch would invite me to be part of his circle of friends, which was like a huge honor. When you got to hang out with Jamie, he was so cool, and he was so kind. And it was all about just say yes. If Jamie Upchurch asks you to hang out, just say yes. And you know, whether it was mud volleyball or a massive game of mafia or basketball or bowling, or one time he and I played a game of paintball around a bunch of horses in the middle of the night. And I was just like, you want to play paintball around horses in the middle of the night? I'm in. If it's Jamie Upchurch, I'm in. I want to be part of his circle of friends. You just wanted to be around him. You just wanted to be with him and to be his friend. And I thought about Jamie when I thought about the role Israel was supposed to play. Israel is supposed to live in such a way that they would look attractive to the nations around them. That the nations around them would go, whoa, look at Israel. Look at the way they live. Look at their justice. Look at their generosity. Look at the way they do family. Like, we want to be part of that. And so nations like Hittites and Moabites and Midianites and Canaanites, we see records of them all drawn to Israel. And they want to have Yahweh as their God when they see how attractive Israel is and the life that Israel had as they worshiped Yahweh. And so Israel was supposed to play a priestly role. They're supposed to be, as we see here in Exodus 19, a kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? Well, the priest stands between God and humanity. A priest draws people to God. Their role is to help people connect with God. So Israel's role was to live in such a way, such a beautiful way, that the nations around them would be attracted to Yahweh. If you'll remember, at the beginning of the Bible, all the nations are in rebellion against God at the Tower of Babel. And yet God picks this one family with Abraham and says, okay, I'm going to do something in you so that all the nations would come back to worship him. So Israel was always supposed to be a light to the nations. Douglas Stewart writes this, they were not to be a people unto themselves, enjoying their special relationship with God and paying no attention to the rest of the world. Rather, they were to represent him to the rest of the world and attempt to bring the rest of the world to him. And that when they do this, somehow this would be the fulfillment of the promise hundreds of years before that God had given to Abraham. You know, he calls Abraham, as I just mentioned, and he says, you know, all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you, through your family line. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Check it out again. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A holy nation. Holy, it's just a people set apart, a people that are different. They look different. They think different. Their way of life might seem peculiar, but their life is beautiful. Again, the way they do justice, the way they do generosity, the way they do family, it is all attractive. Other nations look at Israel and go, oh, that's what God is like. That's how good God is. That's how generous God is. That's how just God is. That's how loving God is. And notice God's love. Look at verses 4-5. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It's such grace, like a lover who rescues their loved one from an enemy. This is all about a deep relationship. Then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Do you see the intimacy there? I brought you to myself and you're going to be my treasured possession. And I want you to notice the order here. This is the order of the gospel, the good news. It doesn't start with the Ten Commandments. It starts with a rescue. So God first rescues his people out of slavery. Then he shows them how to live. We don't do the law in order to earn God's rescue. It doesn't work that way. We have to get the order right. And so this is what I think God is saying to Israel. He's saying, Israel, you're mine, and I want you to reflect my love to the world. Israel, you're mine. You're my treasure possession, and I want you to reflect my love to the world. So what does this mean for us today, North Langley? Well, this is our identity as a church. I want you to flip in your Bibles. You can kind of keep your finger in Exodus 19, but you can flip in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, 9. And in 1 Peter 2, 9, we read the following. Peter is writing to the church and he says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What is Peter doing? He's quoting Exodus 19. But who's Peter looking at? He's looking at the church. He's saying, this is you. Like Exodus 19, 1 Peter 2. He's looking at the church. He's saying, this is your identity. You are part of God's covenant people. Sometimes terms like Israel and the church, they're helpful, but I would love if you could just kind of remove those terms for a second and just see one unbroken line of covenants. Maybe insert the term God's covenant family, starting with Abraham, or starting with the covenant with Noah, right? Covenant with Abraham, a covenant with Moses, covenant with David, and finally the covenant with Jesus, a beautiful new covenant in Jesus. God's family, covenant family, is one long line throughout Scripture. And Gentiles, anyone who's not Jewish, is grafted in. We're grafted into this line, this covenant family. And so God is saying this same thing to us today. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation. It's beautiful. God's deep desire is that the church would be an attractive people, a people that the world could look at and see justice, mercy, truth, diversity, all the languages of the world gathered around the throne, worship, care, love of neighbor. When the world sees us, they're supposed to see God. That's what a kingdom of priests would do. That is why we are the body of Christ. When people see us, they're supposed to see Jesus. Like, I don't know if you've heard that term, body of Christ. Like, it's not just like a, I don't know what word I'm looking for. Anyway, it's literally, we are the body of Christ on earth. The church is the body of Christ. So when it's like, where's Jesus? Or what is Jesus like? They should have to look no further than the church. Like, look at the body and you'll see what God is like. And so this is where a bit of our family chat comes in. Because North Langley, this morning, as I've been thinking about what it means for us to be this royal priesthood, I want us all to look into the mirror and to say, are we an attractive people? I don't mean like relevant or cool. I don't mean that at all. Like, what I mean is, are we an attractive people, a people like that Langley could look to and go, oh, so that's what God is like. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They're set apart. They do life different, but like, we see what God is like as we look at them. In Galatians chapter 5, we read what the people of God are to look like. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So North Langley, here's the deal. The truth of God is not in conflict with the fruit of the Spirit. I want to say that again. The truth of God is not in conflict with the fruit of the Spirit. Have I mentioned that I joined Facebook recently? Let me say that again then. The truth of God is not in conflict with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. When people see us, whether in real life as a neighbor, a coworker, on social media, do they see Jesus? Northangley, if I've earned any trust in the past 13 years, I'm going to cash that in this morning. So stick with me for the next few points. There are times where I have felt that I can't see Jesus because all I can see is the thought police. All I can see is somebody wrapped up in conspiracy theories. I only hear how the world is messed up. I only hear how someone is wrapped up in controversial politics. I only see a legalist or a modern Pharisee. I hear nothing but judgmentalism. Or I see a life that looks no different than secular culture. Or I see someone trying so hard to be relevant that it's embarrassing. I can't see Jesus because all I can see is all this other stuff. And by the way, all those things are true about my life as well. But I'm wondering if this is what our culture feels. Like, I literally can't see Jesus because I'm blocked by these other things. I wonder, do my neighbors want to be around me? Are they attracted to the God that they see we love? When our neighbors look at the Price family, do they want to know God more? See, none of us think we're the person that has all these hang-ups or that might be presenting a very unattractive gospel to the world. None of us think we're that people. I don't either. But it takes humility, right? It takes humility for the Word of God to expose some of the junk in our own heart and to go, okay, if it's true that my identity is a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, then I should open up my life to the work of the Spirit and say, would you come and clean me and convict me and shape me into the person that you want me to be? And so I feel like it's time for us, North Langley, to look in a mirror and to say, Lord, is my life the kind of life that points people to the beauty of who you are? Lord, is my life the kind of life that points people to the beauty of who you are? I want to get a little bit more detailed here. I want to give four places where I feel like oftentimes we as the church get too wrapped up in four different things that I think throw us off our mission to be a kingdom of priests. First, I feel like we get wrapped up in unattractive politics. Can I remind us, North Langley, that our knee can only bow to one Lord, one Lord. When Stephen Harper or Justin Trudeau are our savior, we've got a problem. We Christians have lived under communism and fascism and monarchies and democracies. And our ancient confession for 2,000 years has been Jesus is Lord. There's no other Lord. Jesus is Lord. I already have a king. I already have a president. I already have a prime minister. And my knee can only bow to one Lord. If I was with my family in America, I would say something like, you don't follow an elephant or a donkey. You follow a lion and a lamb. The Lion of Judah and the lamb that was slain. Do we need to be good, involved citizens? You bet. Do we need to vote? You bet. Are some of us called into politics to make a difference? Absolutely, 100%. But can I remind us that our knee only bows to one Lord? We already have a king. And when it comes to politics, I think of Titus chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. When it comes to your political conversations, do you slander others? Am I peaceable? Am I considerate? Am I always gentle? Lord, is my life the kind of life that points people to the beauty of who you are? Because we're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The second area where I feel like we get wrapped up in as the church is, North Langley, sometimes I feel like we get wrapped up in unattractive culture wars. Unattractive culture wars. And it pulls us away from being that kingdom of priests and that holy nation. When somebody uses angry rhetoric, I respond with angry rhetoric. When they blame us, I blame back. And one thing you need to know is that a culture war, you'll hear the sound of blame everywhere you go. So much blame. Trump, Trudeau, Trump, Trudeau, right, left. I promise you that the early church had more to grumble about than we do. I promise. If we're good students of history, read about the Caesars. I promise you that the early church was dealing with more than we are today. You want a totalitarian state that controlled the people? You want to talk about high taxation? You want to talk about human rights abuses? Welcome to the Roman Empire. And yet, Christians grew and grew, and the gospel was preached, and a pagan empire was eventually turned upside down because this early church lived out what it meant to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, an attractive people whose ethics were shaped by Jesus, whose family life was shaped by Jesus, whose money, how they spent their money, it was shaped by Jesus. The church had to stay united in their love for one another, and they had to live out the fruit of the Spirit and not get involved in culture wars. Colossians 4, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Full of grace. North Langley, if we were to honestly come before Jesus and say, Jesus, could you heal my heart? Where am I engaged in a culture war? And where are my words not full of grace? Full of grace. Is Matthew's social media account full of grace? How am I using my words? Are the podcasts that I'm listening to and the media outlets I listen to, are they discipling me in a way that's full of grace? We're all being discipled by the podcasts we listen to and the media we watch, right? It's changing, it's transforming us. And is it making us a people full of grace? Imagine us, North Langley, a people who might think differently about cultural issues or about politics, that we would come together as one body, as the body of Christ, as a people full of grace, that when you disagree with me and I disagree with you, that it's a coffee conversation and it's a whole lot of listening and it's a gentle conversation where I learn from you and you learn from me and we find a place where we agree at the foot of the cross in front of a king. You see, the carpenter from Nazareth is delighted to shape a spirit of grace in us. He, of course, Jesus growing up, would have been very good at wood and carving wood objects. And I know that the carpenter wants to carve my life and to shape me in a way that honors him. Lord, is my life the kind of life that points people to the beauty of who you are? We're a kingdom of priests. We're a holy nation. The third thing is, North Langley, I feel like oftentimes we're wrapped up in unattractive conspiracy theories. Unattractive conspiracy theories. And maybe some of these things that I'm going to talk about aren't maybe necessarily conspiracy theories, quote unquote, but they're a distraction to the message of what God wants to do and what God wants to do in us. So I want to ask, are you finding that you're consumed with things tucked away in the corner of the internet? Do you think that when plagues ravage the world, somehow it's part of a big plan? Are you excited when crazy things happen because it's the beginning of the end? Is there absolutely nothing positive that could ever come out of mainstream media? Are you on guard at all times? Are you always searching for a hidden truth? Do you often feel that you need to police the thoughts of others? If so, we might be on our way to a conspiracy theory. And I want you to listen to Paul, who writes to Timothy. He says this, 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Have nothing to do with that stuff. Some of us might find that when we catch ourselves, we realize our mind is far out in left field. And here's what I want to say. You might be thinking, Matthew, but you don't know what I've uncovered. You don't know what I have found. You don't know the truth that I know. And honestly, you're probably right. I probably don't know what you know about certain things. But I would ask that you would steward that hidden truth carefully. Could you steward that hidden truth carefully? Whenever you're around others, just be cautious about whether they're actually interested in hearing this thing from you. When you share this online, does this person, do they ask for it? Are they interested in what you know? Do you think they want to know about this hidden truth that you're obsessing over? They probably don't. They don't want to know about that new thing that I've come up with or that I've found on the internet that I'm passionate about. And that kind of thing can be very unattractive. I want to take Paul's words seriously. Have nothing to do, I'm going to put my own name in there, Matthew, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Have I told you that I joined Facebook recently? Lord, is my life the kind of life that points people to the beauty of who you are? We're a kingdom of priests. We're a holy nation. Number four, finally, North Langley, we're wrapped up in unattractive assimilation. You know, if I could dedicate this song, as it were, to my friends on the left, this is, take a little moment here. This is our moment when we, if we can't beat them, we join them club. We blend in with culture. We assimilate. We don't want to ruffle feathers, so we'll compromise. Assimilation, it's the church blending in with culture. When it comes to sexuality, we assimilate and think the way the culture thinks. When it comes to issues around the sanctity of life, we submit to the way the culture thinks. When it comes to defining what's true, or in some of the modern language, what's woke, we think what the culture thinks. We're assimilating and allowing a wave of postmodern thought to disciple us. In college, I just want to tell you a quick story. In college, I had a real passion for the poor and a passion for justice for the poor. I think my years growing up in Colombia around the poor just gave me a heart to want to do what I could to bring justice to the poor. And I was drawn to socialism. I couldn't grasp the reason why so many Christians were like lying in bed intimately with capitalism. And when I thought, you know, if we're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, then when people look at us, do they see the God who loves the poor? Do they see a God who loves justice and a God who hates slavery? And then I came across the writings of a guy named Gustavo Gutierrez and his work on liberation theology. Liberation theology was a Christian theology that carried some of the similar themes that I had found in socialism. And it wasn't until a really wise and kind, really kind professor, who also shared a passion for justice, sat down with me and helped me see some things about liberation theology that were not in line with Jesus. And so she challenged me to continue with a passion for the poor, but to be careful about some of the landmines in liberation theology. And she was telling me to be careful not to assimilate with some of the ideologies in the culture, that they're not the way of Jesus. And so right now, some of you have a passion to do your part, to do a great work towards the end of racism. That's beautiful. May God fill you with strength and wisdom and vision. But you need to know that there are ideological landmines along the way that will tempt you away from the way of Jesus. I would ask that you would look critically at something called intersectionality. Do the research. Read up on it. It can be a helpful tool and a framework for identifying systemic sin, but it can also justify the building for ever more narrow and increasingly divisive identity groups. Intersectionality is a secular worldview that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you have to analyze that critically. I want you to know, a friend of mine passed along a great resource that if you want to know more, just send me an email. I'd love to pass it on to you so you can think biblically about intersectionality. Look critically at something like cancel culture. It's a modern version of the thought police. Look critically at what people call virtue signaling. The New York Times defines it as feigned righteousness intended to make the speaker appear superior by condemning others. All kinds of organizations and people are being peer pressured into virtue signaling these days. And I wonder, as a follower of Jesus, is that a helpful peer pressure? How are we as Christians involved in this virtue signaling? Also, look critically at the kind of protest that you want to be a part of. Last night, Tanya and I were watching the news, and I saw signs that read, "Most cops are bad cops." I saw a sign that said, defund the police. As a follower of Jesus, that's not the protest for you. We should be thinking critically about how to fight for justice like Jesus did. Again, there are ideological traps and landmines that will tempt us away from justice in the way of Jesus. But now, hear me, I don't want to slow you down, right? If you have a passion for racial reconciliation, go for it. Like, run. We just need to be careful as we run. And our goal is to take part in nonviolent initiatives that bring reconciliation and justice to the racism in the world. Man, that kind of stuff, that's worth diving into and exploring. But assimilation, the church blending with the ideology of the age, no, it's not the way of the kingdom. So we ask, Lord, is my life the kind of life that points people to the beauty of who you are? So North Langley, I've maybe like you, had a bit of a weird week. A lot's been flowing through my mind, and I want to be honest, like I'm a little worried. I see weird things on the right and the left. I worry that politics and culture wars are going to split the church. I worry that conspiracy theories will make the church look ignorant. I worry that assimilation will water down the message of the gospel. North Langley, I want us to be disciples of one king and one king only. His beautiful Sermon on the Mount shows us how to follow him. He's crowned with thorns. He's nailed to a Roman cross. He's pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He now sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father Almighty. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords, and he has every right to speak into the lies that I've come to believe. And he has promised to change me as I follow him. This is apprenticeship to Jesus. This is discipleship. I need Jesus to touch my life because I'm sinful and I've got all kinds of hang-ups and I'm messed up. And a friend of mine has reminded me to pray for humility. That in Matthew chapter 5, we read Jesus warn us that oftentimes we look at the speck in our brother's eyes, but there's a plank in our own eye. And I want to acknowledge that in my own life, in Matthew's life, that I've got massive planks in my own eye. So before I try to kind of take the speck of dust out of someone else, I need to come before the King and repent and allow him to change me. Many of us have heard the great story of the English Christian philosopher and author G.K. Chesterton, who took part in an essay contest sponsored by the Times newspaper in London. The essay contest rules were to submit an article with the title, What's Wrong with the World? G.K. Chesterton's submission caught the eye of the Times, as it was the shortest submission they received. And here's his essay with What's Wrong in the World. You see the image of that postcard. Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world? I am. I've got all kinds of planks in my own eyes. He understands something that our modern age with its modern Pharisaicism has forgotten. I'm what's wrong with the world. I'm the problem. The problem is so embedded deep within the human soul. It's the problem of sin. Sin. Man, there is no amount of laws that could help cure the problem of sin. Laws will help us. Do we need to pursue good laws? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, our hearts have to be healed at the cross of Jesus Christ. Brennan Manning writes, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." And I had my kids at a park the other day, and I heard the story of someone here in Langley who grew up, and they said they haven't attended a church in years, and they basically unpacked the story of why they're not in church anymore. And it was so sad, because it was as though it was this picture of the church being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and they weren't that to this person. And this person wonders if they'll ever come back to church and be part of things again. But boy, I just want us to capture Jesus' heart in John 17. Jesus prays this. This is his prayer. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you have sent me. North Langley, the world needs apprentices of Jesus who are united together, who recognize we are one body. We are together. We are one church. And together, we're the light of the world. We're the people that carry in our lives the attractive gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is both the fruit of the Spirit and the truth of Jesus. For the truth of God is not in conflict with the fruit of the Spirit. Dallas Willard writes this: "The greatest issue facing the world today with all its heartbreaking needs is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence." So again, North Langley, we pray, "Lord, is my life the kind of life that points people to the beauty of who you are?" We want that to be true. We're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And I want to end with this, North Langley. How do we do this? Do we just muster up strength to do this? Absolutely not. In Exodus 19, back to Exodus 19, God comes down in fire. We need God's presence with us. The people of Israel prepared themselves to meet God. And then this, verse 18, "Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire." The Lord descended on it in fire. God descends on Mount Sinai in fire. The people can't come to the mountain. They can't touch the mountain. It's a holy place. But then God falls from heaven in fire. Fast forward 1400 years. A bunch of Jesus followers are gathered in the city of Jerusalem. And what does God do? God falls on them in fire. The fire was not on a mountain that they could not touch. No, the fire would come to them on Mount Zion. As they gathered together, the fire of God's presence would fall on them. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So how do they get empowered to live this life? God falls on them in fire. And the Holy Spirit can fall on us in fire today. The presence of God coming to us to shape us and form us. So would you pray with me? North Langley, as we close our eyes, we pray, come Holy Spirit. Would you fall on us this morning? Fire of God, would you fall on us? We don't have the strength or the ability to live the kind of life you want us to live apart from your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. I've got so many planks in my own eyes. I pray that you would heal me. I pray that you would heal us, that you would restore us, that you would bring reconciliation into our life, that you would show us what it means to be your kind of people of justice. But Lord, we can't do it without you. So fire of God, would you fall upon us? Come, Holy Spirit. And North Langley, as we pray this, I just want to ask you a couple questions. Where do you need to repent? And I also want to ask this: who do you need to approach here in the church, so that you can listen to them, so that you can understand them? Jesus, we pray that you would remove hostility, that you would remove conflict within the church, that those areas of conflict would be places of healing. Fire of God, would you fall upon us? And as you do, I pray that our hearts would burst in love for you, the one who has rescued us on eagle's wings, the one who has freed us from slavery. We trust you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.